Let's take our Bibles and head back over to Psalm 107. We will go over to James chapter 1 just shortly, but if you want to start there in Psalm 107, this will sort of be our kicking off point, but we'll not stay there for very long. May make reference to it again, but we won't turn back there. So Psalm 107. In thinking about, I've entitled this, The Goodness of God, and I thought that would be appropriate on our Thanksgiving Sunday, and being thankful for the goodness of God and what He's done for us. And so notice two things in this passage that tell us about the goodness of God. And the first one is God's character. There in verse number 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." The Lord is good. So God has no cover on Him, but if you were to sort of peel off the cover and get into the very core of His being, you would see that God is holy, and then God is love, and God is good. That's just His being. That's what He is. That's what He's like. And whenever you are thinking that He is not so good, then you need to stop and say, wait, that's not right. We need to go back. He's good. A second thing is He's good in His conduct. And we see that in verse 8 where it says there, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." And so God's goodness is what He does. So He is good, but He also does good things. And those are the two things that we want to focus on here this morning as we get. And that goes with the rest of verse number 8 there. For His wonderful works, the parallel statement. So we praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And so His gentleness, His compassion, His caring, His concern, His actions that He takes, it's always there. Yet sometimes we miss the goodness of God. We don't perceive it like we should. We just don't recognize it like we ought. And so we need to think about what the psalmist says as he says it from his heart, but it's an admonition for us. Oh, that men, oh, that women, oh, that His people would praise Him for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. So that's the foundation of what we're looking at. And I want to look at one of three realities about the goodness of God that you need to see and understand this morning. So we'll just get through one of those. So let's all go over to the book of James, so New Testament. So we'll not go back to Psalm 107. So go over to the book of James, and this will be our first point, and we'll focus on this here this morning. And this, the thought is the nature of God's goodness. He is giving. If you want to know what God is like, He's good, and in being good, He gives. James 1, I want to start in verse 13, though, before we get to verse 17. That'll be our main text we'll look at. But the context here is important. So let me start in verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we might be be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." So it's interesting, verses 13 and 14, really down till you get to verse 17, there's an aspect of God's goodness in verse 13 through 16, but it's on the negative side. And in other words, look at how it says it. It says that, you know, no man is, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Why? Because God cannot be tempted with evil. There's nothing evil in God by which He would be persuaded or convinced or enticed to do evil. That's God is good. There's nothing evil in Him to entice Him that way. And neither does He ever do that to people. God is never evil in Himself or in His actions. He's always good, and it's stated in a negative way. Now, we know that men are not always good, so it goes on, but we are. It's not from God, but we are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust, our own desires, and enticed, and then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and so forth, that we read there. And so man's natural inclination because of our fallen nature, whether you're, you know, saved or unsaved, is speaking to the brethren here, but we still have that old nature that draws us into things that are not right and into sin and into death. And then he says in verse 16, don't get this mixed up. Don't ever think God is the one who's setting you up. Don't ever think that God tempts you. Don't ever think ill of God. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Men are sometimes bad, but God is always good. And then it comes to verse 17, And then he says, okay, understand God. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above, and so forth. So God is a giving God. He's kind, he's good, he's generous. And so two thoughts under this first point here. And number one, the experiences of life. And I'm going to call it the unseen reality. It says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from God, is more or less what it's what's saying. We'll talk about that when we get there. But we've the experiences of life, we need to, there's a lot of things in life, and so I point number one is the unseen reality. There's a lot of things in life we don't see, but we believe them. We know they're true. For instance, if you have a medical problem, and so you go to the doctor, maybe they take x-rays, they see something you can't see. They do some tests, which you would not discern unless it was tested. You go there and maybe they put some of those things under a microscope, or you get some blood tests and it comes back, and maybe it's still a mystery what's wrong with you. But the fact is, there are things that we trust that we cannot see. And so I think that's also true about the goodness of God. God's revelation here, it tells us, if it hadn't told us, there'd be things about God's goodness that we would not see and would not understand. God says these gifts are from above, and so that's where they originate. They originate with God and not with man. His hand is sovereignly working his goodness to the children of men. He is constantly doing that, and that's really the concept here. And so you may not see the source, but God's nature is always good. In fact, when it says it's from above, and then it says when it says from and comes down, and that word means it continually comes down. It just keeps coming down. It never stops. It would be like a waterfall that doesn't ever stop giving the water. Psalm 68 verse 19 said, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." And so it's constant, and we fail to see it. It's constant, it's always there, but we take it for granted. And so I ask a question. I think I put this question in your bulletin. When was the last time you enjoyed the benefit related to water? Probably most of you this morning. Maybe you had, how many had a drink of water here this morning? Okay, look at that, all of us. Now, I won't ask this question for a show of hands. How many took a shower this morning? Okay, I won't ask a question. You don't raise your hand anyway. But then, you know, whatever it is. But when was the last time you thought about the source of that water? Where'd it come from? And so I did a little study, at least from where we live down toward Covington, but I found out the Kent and Seattle area, that most of our water comes from the Cascade Mountains in what was called the Cedar River Watershed. And so I tried to find out what with it, and so there is some online stuff from the company, the water people that provide that. And so it said that there's a mountain up there, Meadows Mountain, that's about 5,400 feet, and that's the highest mountain in the area that the water comes to where we eventually get it. And so it's about 7 or 8, if you drive up Snoqualmie Pass, about 7 or 8 miles off of Snoqualmie Summit there. But most of you have never seen Meadow Mountain. Most of you don't even know where it's at, and we have never been there, not seen it. We really have no idea that was our ultimate water source. And I thought, you know what? We're still glad that there's some dam and piping and everything until it comes right to your house. Aren't you glad this morning that all you had to do was just turn the faucet and all of a sudden the water came on? And yet we don't give it much thought about where that came from. And yet it benefits us immensely. And so the same is true about God. He's constantly bestowing goodness and good things to not just his people, but humanity in general. And yet people don't know him. They don't consider him. They don't recognize that he is expressing his goodness over and over again. In fact, we could even go to this thought about the water, that every raindrop, every snowflake that falls within the Cedar River watershed that eventually becomes our water, the author of that is God. And he has provided that for us. And so whether you for your morning shower, your morning coffee, or your boiled eggs, or your oatmeal this morning, you benefited because God made it rain, because God sent the snow, and God allowed that water to come eventually to us, and yet we never thought about it. And yet if God had decided that that's not going to fall, then we wouldn't have it. So out of sight, out of mind. That's true about our earthly source, so we didn't even think of where our water came from. outside of the faucet, but then the heavenly source as well. And so God's in charge of much more than water, and yet how often we don't recognize him for what he's done and the good gifts that he has given. It is from above and cometh down from God. And so that's the first point, is this unseen reality in our experiences of life. But then God's divine, I'm going to call it his divine generosity. And we'll look back at the first phrase there, every good gift and every perfect gift. Now, as that's translated from the Greek, the two words gift there are from the same root word, but they have a different meaning because they have a different ending to the noun form of what's there. And so we'll look at those two differences. But what it's getting at is that God is a giving God. That's, as I said, that's his nature, and I'll probably say that a number of times. That's just what he's like. That's true in salvation, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. Okay, and so we have no salvation unless the nature of God is giving to meet the needs of humanity. But that's also true in every area and in many realms of life and living. So under that idea of God's divine generosity, number one, every useful act of giving. The first word, it says every good gift. That word there, gift, it has a little ending on it in the Greek that points to not the gift itself, but the act of the giving. And so it's the action that gave the gift. And so it says that God's giving is good. It's noble. It's beneficial. In God's plan, it's useful. It's purposeful. It has a long-term bearing so that humanity can do his will, but it's very purposeful. The goodness of God and all of his good acts is something the devil hates. And hates for you to see. We understand the devil loves lying, he loves violence, he loves pain, he loves suffering. He loves all the things that are hard and difficult. And so when we speak of God's goodness, the devil will love to slander or smear that. And we see that going back to the Garden of Eden. Don't turn there right now. But we know, as you read through the Genesis account there in Genesis 1 of the days of creation, when God created, he said that was good. And that was good. And that was good. And that was good. And part of the reason it was good is from a good God, but also was beneficial to what he eventually crowned his creation with, and that was humanity. The unique creation in his own image. And so we remember that he provided all there was that Adam and Eve needed there as they were in the garden. And then the devil came along and assaulted, really, God's character and said to Eve, says, yay, haven't God said you should eat of all the trees of the garden? Now think about it. Did God say they could eat all the trees of the garden? No, there was one exception. But there were hundreds of trees. There were thousands of blessings. All around them, in every way, shape, and form. And so Eve knew that, and that one good restriction, I'll call it, that they could prove their love to God by not doing what God said not to do. And so there was a test for their love there. But what did that statement make her focus on? We know from her answer. She said, no, God said we can eat all except one. So now her mindset was not on the multitudes of blessings, on the things God had given them and provided for them. I mean, every need, beauty and the sense of provision for their tastes and all of that. I just read this morning that, and maybe some of you have this problem on the way. No, I didn't read it. On the way over, I had the radio on this morning, and it said that some people don't like vegetables because they're genetically in their genetics that vegetables don't taste very good. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many that would apply with, but I thought that was interesting. But God had taken all of that, so all of that provision, all of that goodness, the infinite variety, the beauty, the taste, all of that was there, and yet she got focused on one thing that she couldn't have. And all of a sudden, as she got to thinking, I mean, it was like, and I'm sure this was the implication from the devil, you know, God's not so good. I mean, look at that. He restricts this from you. This one that would be probably the most beneficial to you. This one that would make you better than you are now. This one thing, it's what God is keeping you from, that tree of the knowledge of good. In fact, if you take that, you will have the authority, even like God, to decide what's good and evil for yourself. No more listening to him who wants to curtail your freedom and your liberty. And so God's reputation was smeared. And that's, I think, why James says, God cannot be tempted with evil, because God has no evil in him. In fact, I think both of those statements go right back to Genesis. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, but back to, I forgot the first part, in verse 13, how's verse 13 start again back there in James? Oh, we're right here, never mind. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, because of two things about him. One, he cannot be tempted with evil. There's no evil in God. And there's no evil in how he deals with mankind. So all I just want to say is that God is good and he's constantly giving. No matter how we may think, no matter what temptations come our way, God is always good. So James 1:17, it says that this every act as it begins there, every good gift, every good act of giving, okay? And so he's primarily thinking of the good acts of God. And yet think about this, how does God manifest his giving in the experiences of life? He does show it through the rain and the sunshine and all those kind of things that we've already talked about. But he also shows it through people. Don't turn here, but in Philippians chapter 4, as Paul was carrying out his ministry, he writes to the church in Philippi, and he says, I want to say thank you, because as I was ministering in Macedonia, I had needs along the way. And you know what? You guys, twice, you sent me gifts to help me with my situation. And I'm sure Paul was praying as he was going out in ministry, as he often was praying. We know that. And I'm sure he's praying, God, I have some needs here. Could you meet these so I can continue on in ministry? And God answered that prayer through the people in Philippi, by sending the gifts of what he needed. And that's how God often does it. God often gives this act of giving, shows us his kindness and his goodness by giving to us through people, through earthly means. So remember, folks, that every giving action that benefits you, whether it comes through people or some other means, now if it comes through people, you need to tell them thank you for their kindness, their generosity, their thinking about you, all that kind of stuff. But then you need to stop a moment and also don't forget that every good act of giving, its ultimate source is from God. And so let's not forget that. It's interesting when the lepers and the one, and they came, one came back and Jesus said, where are the other nine? But there's two things that guy did. He thanked Jesus, but he also thanked and praised God. And so it always goes both ways. When someone benefits you, you thank them in the horizontal realm, but you always praise God for what he's done for you. So don't forget that. Any benefit, I'm saying any benefit, any good gift that meets your needs, that is something, ultimate source is from God. So make sure you thank him. The second thing we see here in verse 17, so every good gift, now that's the act of giving, and then every perfect gift, and the end of this verb has aspects of the results of giving, or the gift itself. And so God says it's perfect in the sense of it's complete, it fits the need, it completes what's there, it takes care of it. And so it's just right. Let's just say, for the sake of illustration, that idea of perfect. Let's say a man was remodeling. Maybe he had a business in his home, and so he wanted to fix up where he met with clients as they came to his house, and so he wanted to redo it. So he repainted the walls, got some new carpeting, got some new furniture or some used that was new to him furniture, and so he's taking care of things, and he has a number of pictures and on the walls there, and so he says, well, you know what, those don't really fit anymore with what I've done. And so he's thinking, he can figure out his wife was thinking about that. And so his wife, he was sort of an outdoorsman. He loved to climb mountains. And whenever that subject came up, he'd always go back to the first mountain he ever climbed, which was Mount Rainier. And that, you know, just the joy of it, the beauty, the situation. And he'd always talk about that. And he had a number of pictures from that. And so what she decided to do, she'd go get it blown up. And she'd get the exact frame and the color and everything that would fit right in his study. And so she brought this gift to him. And, you know, he didn't know what it was, and because he hadn't really talked about that to her. I mean, they talked about it, but not that gift part. And so So she comes and he opens it and he says, wow, he's just so excited. He goes immediately to his study and he already had a place where pictures would go and he set it up there and he walked back and he looked at his wife, gave her a hug and said, look at that, it's perfect. See, it just fit with everything else. It was met the need that was there. And God's good gifts are just right. I need to thank him for it. Now, it may not be a birthday party or something like that, but I wrote down some things. It's your job. It's your home. You say, well, I don't like my job. I said, it's a job. It's meeting some needs. Your job, your home, your food. I thought it may come in a form of maybe a bonus on a paycheck. It may come in the word of a friend. It may come in the circumstance or somewhat unexpected. It may come with from a stranger who helps you. It may come with an idea that God puts in your mind to finish a project. It may be the last cup of flour so you could do your whatever recipe you had for our Thanksgiving Sunday. You know what I mean? Oh, you say, well, no, those just happen, do they? Yes, they do. Because God is good. See, what the world would tell you, or there's some people who would say, well, it's just positive thinking through our atmosphere and somehow it makes good things happen. No, it doesn't. Folks, see, let me just think about what I just said. Because how many of you have heard something along that line? Okay, a number of you have. You know what that is? That's godless thinking. He's saying, let's push God out of it. I mean, he's not that good. He's not that powerful. He's not in control of that. God says, yes, I am. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So everything that's useful in your life is from the Lord. He's come to bless your soul, bless your life. So ultimately, you can do the will of God. I know this was not going to be part of it. I'm just going to put it out here. Folks, would you... If people always forgot you, would you keep giving? I mean, would you? Would you keep supplying over, over, and over again? Every day, every land, every hour, every minute. You know why? Because God, out of love, just gives. He just gives. And what's interesting here in this verse, in verse 17 again, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And the word from above, found a number of times in the New Testament. And this passage tells us about the big picture of God's giving. But that word is used at a place where it talks about where God very specifically gives a special gift. And I want to turn there, if you would. Go to John 3. So John 3, if you would all jump over there and... Some of you know where we're going. There's a very specific gift mentioned here in John 3. And as you read through it, you say, well, I don't see from above. Well, we'll get to it, okay? So let's just jump. We'll just go from verses 1 through about 7 or 8. 7, I guess it is. And just jump through here and just sort of comment as we go through. So John 3 and verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus, he was up in the upper echelon. He was part of the Sanhedrin. We know that. That was the 70 leading people in Israel that would decide major decisions there for the nation. So he was one of them, we know. So it says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. Probably at night because he didn't want to do it in the daytime. Because he wanted to do this sort of a covert meeting. Wanted it to be a little bit in secret in the sense. And so he comes in by night and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now some people may think that, oh, you know, Nicodemus was somewhat flattering Jesus with that. No, I don't think so. As you read it later, I think Nicodemus was a leader of the religion. I think he had a genuine morality and wanted to do right. And I think he came to Jesus with an honestness and earnestness in his heart. He said, I want to talk to you about a few things. And he said, I know that you're from God because of the miracles testify that you are different and unique from anybody who's ever been here before. And I really want to talk to you. So I think that was the idea, and maybe some theological discussions, some issues about his identity as Messiah and all that kind of stuff that was going on. I think he really wanted. This was an earnest heart. So Jesus in verse 3, he answered, okay, there was no question, but he's answering the situation. He's answering Nicodemus. Nicodemus, let's just cut all the fluff out. I don't want to get into a deep theological discussion right now. I want to talk about you. And I want to talk about your need. And he said to him, verily, verily, and those two, verily, verily, we don't use it, it'd be truly, truly, it's like an oath of truthfulness. I want to talk to you about something very, very important. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And so is this sort of a general statement, but he's getting to maybe even something that Nicodemus was wondering about. He said, I want to get to the heart matter. And what's interesting here, that word again, where he said, except a man be born again. That's our word from James chapter 1:17, from above. Okay, now take it just like in our day, you could use the word run for a number of things. Someone's running, you know, your socks or your nylons are running, your nose is running. So a word can be used in a lot of different ways. Same way in that day, this word that in James chapter from above, which pointed to, and it's often pointing to something above us, speaking of God many times. But it also could be used of something as here, again, in the sense of something being renewed, something being, covered over with fresh, you know, something fresh, something new. Okay, and so I think Nicodemus, as he heard this word, and really as Jesus said it there, you must be born, and he used this word again, I think Nicodemus connected it that way. And we see it's obviously he didn't understand it, didn't make much sense to him, because how could he have a new start like a birth? So he asked in verse 14, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That second question we know is an absurdity, and I think that's where Nicodemus was thinking. He's a smart man. He's not ignorant, but he says, I don't get this, Jesus. Born again, how does that work? It doesn't make any sense. I'm an old guy. I can't. And so he thinks of the earthly birth, and so instead of thinking from born from above, born from God, he's thinking of on an earthly plane, because that's just how he's thinking. So verse number 5, Jesus takes Nicodemus' thought and sort of continues it. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now remember, the earliest statement was, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he said, he can't get there unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. Now I personally believe that the water there, he's taking what Nicodemus said. And so he says, yes, a man has to be born the water of the womb in his first birth, his earthly birth. But that's not enough, Nicodemus. He's got to have a second birth. He's got to have a spiritual birth. He's got to be born, as we'll say again, born from above. He's got to have something else. And so then Jesus explains that further in verse 6, and it shows how he's looking at it. That which is born of the flesh, that which is born from his mother's womb, is flesh. That's all it'll ever be. It can't. There's no evolutionary spiritual doing. If you're born of a woman in the flesh, then that's what you are. You're a human being. That's all you'll ever be. But he said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born by God's Spirit takes on a new level, it takes on a new sphere, goes to a new realm. And so then he comes back to what he started with, the very first statement. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born from on high. Nicodemus, you need a second birth. You're religious, you're moral, you're ethical, but you're not new. You're not born from God. You're not born from above. And so, folks, that's the ultimate gift. Remember down earlier, later on in this passage, verse 16, we're all familiar with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gift from above. That's the salvation that he offers. And folks, I hope if you're here, I hope you've responded to that gift. See, so in John and elsewhere in the Scripture, we know that, as Paul said, God thank God for his unspeakable gift, speaking of salvation in Christ, speaking of Christ himself. And so God has given his Son to give us eternal life. I hope you've accepted that gift. But then beyond that, understand all of life and every aspect of life that benefits you in any way is a gift from God. God in his kindness and his love gave it to you. And yet, think about how often we don't thank him. So I hope you have that offer of salvation that he's offering to you. He said, here it is. Take it. It's free. Turn from your sin and trust me. So that's the first point, the nature of God's goodness. He is giving. So we saw the experience of life. So back to James chapter 1. It's the experience of life. And then second of all, I'm going to call it the reality of God. So instead of just saying God, so every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he focuses in on what God is like here. And so I would say, number one, the Creator's provision. He's the Father of lights. Now, the first time the word lights, plural, is used in the Bible, it's Genesis chapter 1. And in that's where God made the sun and the moon and the stars. Okay, and those are the lights. Something, what does James go back that and talk about that? And that's really where he gets the idea of this title, Father of Lights, the Creator of the Lights, the one who made the lights. So in that sense, he fathered them. And so I think that's the concept he's getting across. And so for years, when men tried to cross the sea, they would look to the stars to guide them to the right place. Or if they took a caravan across a wilderness area, they would keep their eyes on the stars so that they would know where they're going and heading in the right direction. We also have, thinking about those times, the sunshine. You know, it helps our crops to grow. Really everything in life is based on that. I thought of how the sun and the moon both together, with our seasons and our days, our tides, our weather, it's all connected with that. And that's what James is trying to get across. He says every good gift, every perfect gift, it comes from God, and he's the Father of lights. And he says, hey, remember, he's the one who's been in charge of all of this and been giving and setting up purposely for humanity to survive from the beginning of time, and it's still the same today. He's the one who's in charge. Now, modern technology is not a problem here, but it makes it easier to forget God's goodness in that way. You don't look at the star charts anymore to figure out where you're going. You pull out your cell phone and do the GPS. That's how you get to where you're going. Look at the sun, and of course sundials would not work around here very well. But you don't calculate. Okay, it's about there, and it's not over here. It's right there. That's where the sun is. So it's probably about 10 o'clock in probably April. Whatever it happens to be, because you're figuring out, okay, where is the sun on a trajectory? Where is it at? And it's going on its course. And so we know what time it was. That's what we do. We look at a calendar for what time of year, or we talk to Google and say, whatever. But all of that, and I'm not saying we go back to that, okay? I'm not saying throw away your cell phone, okay? But I'm saying that because of technology, it's easy to forget God. It's easy to forget our Father of Lights. Either forget the one who's in charge. It's easy to forget his goodness to us. In fact, it's interesting that a lot of that technology is based on how people calculated it many years ago, but they've just figured it all out and give it to you right up front. So all this shows is that the goodness of God in giving to humanity over and over again. But then he continues, and he gives from that idea of God being the creator of lights. He talks about the Creator's character now, and not just his provision, but his character. And he compares it to some things that are created, and he contrasts it almost. He said, okay, his creation, there's something about it here, but God is much better than that. So notice the two illustrations that he gives. He says, the Father of Lights, with whom is no variableness. So the Father of Lights, there's no variableness with him, but I think he's pointing out that there is some variableness in his creation. And I think I put down first a guy's character, God's goodness is always consistent. Probably, and there's differences of opinion about this, but I think the variableness probably looks at the twinkling of stars. I was just thinking, twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's not the the idea of, and what that is, I had to look this up, but I didn't know it off the top of my head. But a twinkling of a star, it's where, how many have ever seen a star that sort of seems like it fades and goes, how many have noticed that? Okay, and if you've done any kind, you've seen that. And so they say that because of our atmosphere and the churning of our atmosphere, therefore it doesn't move like this, but it does maybe move just a little bit because of the refraction of the light from the star. So that's what makes it go in and out and maybe turn just a little bit, and so that's the twinkling concept. And what it's saying, it's not always just consistently bright or consistently shining. But God is always faithful. God is always true. God is always there. Isn't it frustrating when you get this modern technology and it doesn't always work right? It's not always consistent. There was a time when there was a car wreck out here, and I was going out there to help somebody, and I jumped over, because our fence was locked, I jumped over the fence, and my phone fell out, and crack. Oh, no. So I went, tried to get it fixed about 5 or 6, 7, 8 times. I don't remember. How many times did I go? Yeah, it was the only place to fix it was at that time was way down by the University of Washington. So, okay. And then they said they fixed it, and they didn't fix it, and it was just a mess. But one thing it did after I got it back, it worked sort of, but not really. If you notice, if you have a cell phone and it has the face on the front of it, and when you get a call and you put it to your ear, what happens to the face of it? It goes blank, okay? Mine didn't do that. So when I put it to my face, all my apps started going off because my face was like I was touching with my finger. So my face took it off. And so there were several calls where I was going and something else. I'd go, oh, man, what's... Oh, and I'd say, wait just a second. Can you wait just a second? And then I'd have to turn it off. So eventually I found out when I got a call, if I was going to answer it, I had to answer it either on speakerphone. And if it wasn't in a place I could do speakerphone, I had to turn it off before I answered or else my face would set off all these different apps for what was going on. And so that was frustrating. And what we need to see that God's goodness is never like that. It's never fickle, it never changes, it's just always right there. And yet sin can hinder us from observing it and seeing it and noticing it and recognizing and praising him for it. And so let's just be very careful that we don't fail to recognize the heart of God and his goodness in the things every day that he gives us. And the second thing we see here is God's goodness is never absent. The last part of verse 17 says, with whom, God, there's no variableness, neither, the second point, there's neither shadow of turning. Whenever a light shines, there's a shadow. And the shadow of turning is the concept when the sun's coming up, all of a sudden, whenever the sun is shining, there's a shadow that is there. But that shadow doesn't stay in the same place. So as it rises, it turns according to wherever the sun is shining. That's the concept of the shadow of turning or the shadow changing, the shadow moving throughout the day. And that's what he's saying here. But God in his goodness is never like a turning shadow. It's just always right there. It's always right there. It's always right there. It's always right there. Yet we know life is filled with shadows. Life can be dark at times. Life can be very difficult. The sinfulness of humanity, whether our own sin or someone else's, or the sinister ways of the devil, he makes sure that our life is filled with shadows. So where's God's goodness in the times of shadows? Back in the 1940s, there was a pastor named E.J. Rawlings, and he was going through a very, very tough time. And during those times, I'll call it a shadow time, that he learned something very special about God and his goodness. And he put it into song, and really it's the chorus of the song that tells what he learned. So I just want to read the first three verses, well, there's three verses to the song, so I want to read the verses before I get to the chorus, and some of you will know the chorus before I get there, but let me read these verses about this time of his shadow and how he was thinking, and then we'll look at the answer that he found when we get to the chorus. It says, are there crosses too heavy to carry? Are burdens too heavy to bear? Are there heartaches and tears and anguish? And there's no one who seems to care. Are there shadows of deep disappointment and trusts that have proven untrue? Has the darkness of night settled round you? Has your hope and your faith wavered too? Has a storm overshadowed your sunshine and life lost attraction for you? Have the dreams that you cherished been broken? Is your soul filled with bitterness too? And that's some pointed questions. And the answer to all of them is in the chorus. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. That's God. He's always good. And though life can have some real, real shadowy times, It doesn't blank out God. David said this in Psalm 27. He was going through a very, very tough time. Near the end of that psalm, he says this, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." There's a whole lot there. He said, but I had believed to see. If you don't have faith in God, just like the Eve had lost that faith and trust, all of a sudden she started, hey, the Lord's keeping things from us. If you have faith to see that God in the land of the living, not just in heaven, but right now on this earth, that you can see, hey, God is still good. Probably a more familiar verse. Think of Psalm 23 a moment. Don't turn there. You know that he leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That path of righteousness in verse number 4 of Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Though I walk through the valley. Lead me in the path of righteousness. And that path sometimes is a shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You're with me. Folks, the shadows never, never block out God if you want him. He's there. He doesn't follow with the shadows. But then it continues on, and he says, though I walk through the valley, thou fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then it says, and it changes the metaphor a little bit, it's like a guest, and he says, you've set a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then verse 6 says, surely, surely, in certainty, I have no doubt about this, goodness and mercy, goodness, God's goodness, the good gifts, the goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long? All of my life. Some of you here this morning, you're sitting there thinking, well, I know this, God's not always good. I'm in a shadow right now, or I've been in a shadow, and I felt like God's goodness was absent. Wait. The psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. In fact, that word follow is the idea of pursuing hotly. Shall pursue me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend who always cares and understands. He is a light. Don't run from him. Come to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder of your goodness. Your goodness is all around us, Lord, but we in our modern times, we have failed to count our blessings. Father, may we do so more often. Lord, we thank you for every good gift and every perfect gift you give us, often through friends, often through acquaintances, sometimes through strangers. But Lord, you care for us. You're meeting our needs, even in the midst of those dark times. Thank you for being so good.